All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Samuel chapter 15 for a few moments, studying through the life of Saul, the king, how the Lord gave the children of Israel what they desired, but really it was a judgment in this king. And the more time went on, the more evident it became that he was a reprobate, that his profession was false. And that's really the title of this message that I have to deliver: six characteristics of a false profession. So as we read this, see if you can pick these out right here from the Word. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning with verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said, Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," same word we saw concerning Esau, reading in Hebrews 12, "he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And you can see, we'll get into this next time, but as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Grabbed onto Samuel. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, we saw last time where it used that language that God repented of having established him a king. But we saw that that doesn't mean God changed his mind. Because here in verse 29, Samuel reiterates, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent, change his mind. It's just human language that is used back here when it says that the Lord said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king. He's saying, now has come a time for change. And certainly it was. Well, what did you see as far as characteristics of a false profession? Because that's what Saul represents. And we know many today, like him, that are perhaps even in congregations that profess to believe God, believe the Bible, preach his grace, preach the gospel. They profess to believe Christ, and yet all it is a false profession. Religion and religious profession is a dime a dozen. The world is full of such people, because Christ himself said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that are therein. You go back and look at the context. He's talking about the religious generation of his day. I know some say, well, we're not to judge other people. Well, there is a righteous judgment of which the scriptures speak. It means discernment. And the judging, judge not, you be not judged, is in the sense of me looking down on you, thinking myself better. That's judging. But discerning the mind of the Lord, and I would say, more importantly, discerning my own heart in light of the word. People are quick to try to discern others. Well, I think that one might be maybe saved. I'm not sure about this one. The question is, why are you looking out there? Consider your own heart. Examine your own heart, is what Paul told the Corinthians, as to whether or not you're in the faith. So how do we examine? How do we discern? When I speak here of six characteristics of false profession, I consider my own self before it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. I was on this path. The only difference is that God in his justice let Saul go. He never did draw him to repentance. In fact, as we continue to read on and God raises up one David, the anointed one, who's a picture of Christ, the more David was exalted before Saul, the more Saul became upset and determined to kill him. That's that spirit of Antichrist that God exposes in people who say they love God. They say they're believers. How many people do you run into in the workplace and everywhere? I'm a Christian. Well, break it down. What's a Christian? It starts with C-H-R-I-S-T. It's like we say, I'm an American. That means I'm native born. I'm an American. I pertain to America. When someone says I'm a Christian, they're in essence saying I belong to Christ. That's quite a statement. On what basis? Shouldn't we ask them? Wherein is your hope? There are a bunch of people out there under a delusion because some preacher told them, if you just walk an aisle, say a prayer, raise your hand, bow your head, that you make a commitment, then Christ will receive you. That's man's confession. What does God have to say? Well, the first thing that I'll note here as far as a false profession, the first characteristic is hypocrisy. Here in verses 12 through 14 that I read for you, verse 11, the Lord told Samuel that Saul had not performed my commandments. Now, wouldn't that be true of any one of us that thinks that somehow we're doing a pretty good job with God's commandments? But how many people are there like that, that feel like I'm performing God's commandments? But verse 10 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Samuel was made to know differently, just like any one of us, that in light of the commandments of God and all that's revealed here, these commandments are given, as Paul said in Romans, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world found guilty before him. Well, what is then the evidence of false profession? The lips are moving. You ever heard that expression? If the lips are moving, they're lying. That's true in profession. If people's lips are moving, they're lying. Look how Saul here came. When Samuel came to Saul, it says, Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said exactly the opposite of what God had said. Now, there must have been some prick in his conscience. When we talk about men's consciences being seared, Paul describes it there in Romans 2. It's the conscience either accusing or excusing. There is a consciousness. But the hypocrisy is that rather than bow and confess, I am, see, to say the same thing, that's what a confession is, say the same thing about myself as God says, take sides against myself with God, we find Saul speaking. That's often the case. People don't want to remain quiet enough because in their conscience they know that if this word really does come home, they're going to be found to be completely reprobate. I know that's how the Lord brought that word home to my heart and continues to. Anytime I think I'm doing pretty good in any one of these commandments, the Lord is going to knock the legs out from under me. That's that chastening. And I'm thankful he does. Because whom he loves, he chastens. That's an evidence of his love. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. If there had been truly a work of grace in Saul's heart, we would have seen Saul flat on his face all night, crying unto the Lord. But we find Samuel burdened for his estate. But the hypocrisy by definition is giving the appearance of being one thing, yet in reality being another. And that's what he was doing. This is the charge that our Lord brought against the Pharisees over here in Matthew 23. And I'd love to be going in depth on every one of these, but I'm just going to have to read this because I do want to get through these six characteristics, the first being hypocrisy. But here in Matthew 23, in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. That was Saul. Outside, even how he addressed Samuel, blessed be thou the Lord. Isn't that a statement that just falls off of people's lips today? Oh, have a blessed day.
Oh, be blessed. Be blessed of the Lord.
That's someone that considers themselves already to be in a position to be able to bless somebody else. I'm thinking, who are you to try to bless me? One sinner can't bless another. Here the Lord said to the Pharisees, hypocrites, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. There it is again. Hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Notice, righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. There is no place where there is more hypocrisy than in places of worship, where people gather, they walk through the door and they sit down, and all of a sudden they change into somebody completely different. In fact, I've often said, if suddenly the Lord could turn on a screen that portrayed what was going on in the hearts of each of us, there wouldn't be a one of us able to sit still. And that's before men. Think of God, who sees this heart all the time. Who are we then to say, well, I've performed the commandment of the Lord? What hypocrisy. That's a false profession. False profession means stating something that's not true. And anybody that puts their confidence in any performance of their own is a hypocrite and a false professor. That's not how God's children speak. Taught of the Spirit. Secondly, and these are all related, but verses 15 and 16 is the characteristic of pretense. You say, well, isn't hypocrisy pretense the same thing? Close. Pretense is an attempt to make someone else believe your case. See, that's what's wrong with profession, because it's before men. All these people trying to convince others that they're God's children. And if you ever want to get somebody upset, just question their salvation. Those are fighting words. I don't know the last time you had somebody get in your face, but I've had a number over the years get in my face and say, are you saying I'm not saved? I'm not your judge, but this word is. And to hide behind any kind of pretension or false profession that is not true is to your own condemnation. Here in verses 15 and 16, that's what Saul was doing. When Samuel said to him, well, what then is the bleating of the sheep? Because the commandment was to kill it all. Don't you be deciding what to keep and then say, well, we really kept it for a sacrifice. That's pretense. That's pretense. But that's what Saul did. He said, they brought them from the Amalekites. And notice where he put the blame. See, in a work of grace, we take the blame. This should have been, you know what? I've sinned before the Lord. But what did he do? This is Adam's sin now. When confronted with his disobedience, Adam said, well, it's the woman that you gave me. And when the woman spoke, she said, well, it's the serpent. That's pretense. That's wanting to appear to others to be something that you're not. It's called an act for a reason. Make believe. When you say, let's make believe, that's what Saul was doing, attempting to make Samuel believe, not knowing already what the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Make him believe that the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. And you talk about arrogance, pretense, and pride to bring God into it. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. How forbearing is God? Scriptures talk about him being long-suffering with the vessels of wrath. He is long-suffering. If it were us, we couldn't endure. Someone bring you in and use your name as a false witness, it's just like, let me get a hold of them. And yet, none of this swayed God. He was, in his sovereignty, doing exactly what he'd purposed to do with Saul all along. But all the while, Saul was keeping up wrath against the day of wrath and being hardened. See, here's a reality. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, and when the Lord shows you just who you are before him, there's no pretense. You can fool men, but you're not fooling God. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is the whole thrust of what we read here concerning the Word of God. When God's Word comes home to the heart, it's described here in verse 12, for the Word of God is quick. That word quick means alive and powerful. It means it's effectual and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it exposes. And when some people say, well, this Word of God, is that the written Word? Yes, but it's the living Word too. It's quick. That's Christ. When the Word of Christ comes powerfully and purposefully home to the heart, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's something you cannot explain to somebody who has never known the grace of God and the work of the Spirit. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. This is a, you'll never be the same. And it says there in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows our thoughts from afar even before we speak it. And that gives us pause then, that there's no reason to be pretenders or to make believe or to act. But we are sinners. And every time we meet together, every time we come before this Word, that this Word brings us low once again at Christ's feet and causes us to be cast utterly on him. The third characteristic in verses 17 to 19 is disobedience. That's a characteristic of false profession. Outwardly, there appears to be obedience. People will testify to their own obedience, but what kind of obedience does God require? Complete. If you want to stand before God, there's no partial obedience. My dad used to say, son, any delayed obedience is disobedience. Even if you hesitate and think, do I really want to do what he's saying? That's disobedience. Just the thought. Well, on that basis, we all stand condemned. Disobedience is refusal to submit to one in authority. Who is the authority here? It's God. And Samuel is his representative. Samuel represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He was prophet, priest, and king. The judge, the ruler, the one who was to offer the sacrifices. But you can see how he addressed Saul here in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Notice, but didst fly upon the spoil. That is a picture of a vulture, a bird of prey, just diving down at that old dead meat, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. That's all that God has to say about man's supposed obedience. It's nothing but disobedience and putrid in God's eyes. There again, we're of like nature, but for the grace of God. Fourthly, verses 20 and 21, characteristic of false profession is self-justification. We already saw about blaming others. But what this flesh will always do is justify itself. That's true all the way back there in the garden when Adam fell. He sought to justify himself. And here in verses 20 and 21, we see that. In verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, notice who's doing all the rebuttal. Every time Samuel sets forth the truth, there's a but. To me, when I proclaim Christ in all of his glory to sinners and I get pushback from anybody, that is self-justification. Self-justification, it's the act or fact of excusing oneself, especially of offering excessive reasons, explanations, excuses, etc., for an act or a thought or anything like it. Excessive, just diarrhea of the mouth, constantly having to justify oneself. Just like the Pharisee stood up in the temple. I thank God I'm not like this one over here. Couldn't stop talking. The publican dared not even look toward heaven, but beating his breast said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's it. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But here it is again. The people took the spoil. Self-justification. I'm not at fault here. I did everything I was supposed to. The people. Well, Christ said of the Pharisees there in Luke 16:15, they are they that justify themselves. I'll tell you, when God does a work of grace, all that stops. We justify God. We find God to be just, whether he should save us or condemn us. If he saves us, it'll be in a just manner. It'll be because of the righteousness of another, not my own. And if he condemns me, my mouth is stopped. I have no argument. That's a work of grace. All right, number five, we see here in verses 22 and 23, it's rebellion. Again, rebellion, like disobedience, is resistance to authority, whether open or hidden. It doesn't have to be outwardly flagrant. All you have to do is hear this word, how God declares himself, and in your heart think, ooh, I don't know if I can believe that. That's rebellion. And notice how it's described, is as the sin of witchcraft. That's Antichrist. That's being given over to Satan. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why? Because it's the me, mine, I. Idolatry starts with I. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So that rebellion, you know, profession. Why do people hold on to their profession in light of or in spite of everything that's declared here in the word? Because they don't want to be found fault. They don't want to be wrong. And that would be our case. We would still be following our former profession, our former religion, had God not pierced through by his Spirit and brought us to bow at Christ's feet. Paul speaks to the Galatians there, who hath bewitched you, same language, to turn you away from this one to whom I've married you, which is Christ, to another, which is not another, he says. There's only one gospel. But that's the tendency. Did God not keep us? And then the final characteristic, which I want to come back to next time, is here in verses 24 through 26, but it's false repentance. There's a difference between repentance and remorse. Some look at this and say, well, come on, have pity on Saul. He's repentant. No, he's not. He's like Cain, who said of the Lord, the punishment is too great for me to bear. He was not concerned about coming in the way that God said to come, through a sacrificial lamb. He was proud of his works. But when God rejected him, rather than bow, and the Lord told him, you're going to be a vagabond wandering, he thought that meant that he was going to be impoverished. And the Lord said, no, I'll spare you. In fact, you go back and read, Cain lived a very long life. He was very much a successful hunter, builder, and his seed after him, and yet a reprobate. His only concern was that he not be immediately cast into hell. There's people that are happy that way, to think that they live to see another day. They live to fight another day. Even though they are reprobate and God has given them over their own reprobate minds, they might live to be 100. They might be the most successful as far as temporal things, but there is an end in all things. And here, when we find Saul pleading and even making this confession, he says, "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." How quickly the turn. Well, why was he so urgently concerned now? It's because Samuel had told him, "The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." That's what he grabbed for. He wanted that power. He had a taste of it like a bloodhound now. It tasted blood. I gotta have this. For all he knew, Samuel meant immediately, and it wasn't. Saul would continue to be king for a while, and he would, even in that, his heart was hardened all the more, thinking, "Well, Samuel, see? It's like Satan said to Adam, if the day you eat of it, you're not going to die." And some look at it and say, "Well, it took 900 years to kill Adam." Doesn't matter. He still died. In fact, the day he partook, he died spiritually. But for the Lord teaching him of Christ by taking off those fig leaves and clothing him in those animal skins, may the Lord spare us from false profession, be brought to confess who we are by His Spirit, and for the glory and honor of Christ alone, not ours, but His. All right, we'll stop there for now. Come back to this next time.